Man, I love y'all so much. I'm going to be honest with you. I told the 9 o'clock that. But I do, man. Y'all are just amazing. Y'all, my family, when I stepped out, it's just like, man, I just feel the love. You're amazing. Anyway, glad that you're here. I'm excited to be here. This is normally where, you know, where we would take a minute and we would welcome Foley and we welcome Mobile. But something that's really cool happening, we have live speakers at all three locations. Our City Hope, our campus pastor in Mobile, Josh Sullivan, is preaching in Mobile. Our campus pastor in Foley, Trey Wimberly's preaching down in Foley. You're stuck with me. How cool is that, though, right? I mean, not that you're stuck with me. How cool is it that everybody else is doing their thing? But let me tell you who we do have with us today is we have people that are joining us online like you do every single week. And I definitely don't want to forget our guys at our correctional facilities. Man, we love you. You're part of this church. Malvis, put your hands together. It's a celebratory day. Man, we're glad they're here. We love y'all so much. So definitely want to welcome them. So we're in this series entitled Wildfire. We're in week 5, and so maybe you've caught some and been keeping up with it. But ever since we started this series, when I hear the word wildfire, I think of a story that I have. And I was just, like, every time I think about wildfire and what we've been preaching and the idea behind it, and I think about, like, the experience I had with it. Something along those lines. But a few years ago, I'm going to share it with you, obviously. So a few years ago, we bought a lot. Leanne and I bought, we were living in a house, and we bought a lot literally around the corner. Like, it was right there really close. And it was just a vacant lot with the idea is we'll build on it one day. And so it was grass and trees. That's all it was. But I was close enough, we lived close enough, where I could jump on the lawnmower every other week, and I literally rode down the road on my lawnmower and just kind of, everybody's probably like, there goes Dale again, you know. And I pull up there, and I go cut the grass, trim the trees, all the different things. Well, I got in a habit. Anytime I would trim the trees, cut limbs down, anything, I would just kind of pile it up right kind of in the middle of the lot, and I would let it dry out, and I'd burn it because that's what we do in the country. We just burn it, and so I did that. Well, I got lazy over a summer or whatever it was. I don't know, but over a season, I got lazy, and that pile that I would burn got to be the size of a small car. Like, it was grass growing up in the middle of it. Like, I don't know what was living in there. I was getting concerned, but I was like, all right, Dale, you got to light this thing. So I was going to burn it one day, and everything was green. It's like, there's no way it's going to get crazy. And I don't know if you've ever tried to start a fire, but more times than not, it's difficult. Like, you need some sort of lighter or something, some fuel or something to get it started. You may, you know, and it just takes a minute. And this specific time, I broke off a lot of little limbs. I made like this little nest thing in the corner of the pile. And my idea was I'm just going to light it and get it going. And hopefully I can keep the fuel to it and build it up and it'll take off. But this time was different. This time I just put a little match to it and it went and just started, it just lit and just started burning. I'm like, man, I'm getting so good at this fire starting thing. I'm like, I've got it figured out. It's getting up there. I'm like, cool, it's going to burn in no time. I'm not going to have to stay here long. And it's burning. It's getting hotter. It's getting brighter. I'm backing up. And I see some kind of, you know, you ever seen a fire, how to start kind of creeping into the grass a little bit? So no big deal. You know what we do, right? You just go over and stomp it out. Oh, there's a little bit over there. So I stomp it out. I got a rake. And then it just kind of gets a little bit more. And it's creeping just a little bit faster. Now, I don't know how well you know me, but unfortunately, I carry around a little bit of pride, you know? And so in that moment, I started getting anxious on the inside, but I'm like, I got to be cool because there's probably people looking out their windows or something. I don't know. I just got to be cool about it. So I'm kind of starting to freak out on the inside because it's going fast. I'm like, you know, and I'm patting it down. I'm doing my thing, and I'm trying to be cool. And then about 30 seconds later, like, I don't even care anymore. Pride's out the window. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is getting crazy. I can't keep up. And then I realize, like, there's no way I can stop this. And we laugh about it now, and I can't laugh about it now, but I'm telling you, I was scared. So it's a vacant lot. I don't have anything. I don't have a water hose. I don't have nothing. I got a house over here and a house over here. So I run over to the house, to my neighbor next door, and I don't pull the little, you know, no, man, I am hammered down. Woof. I'm like, hey, guy comes to the door. You know, hey, buddy, how you doing, neighbor? I'm like, no, I've got a fire. I need a hose. And I'm just barking out orders, you know, and he's just calm. Yeah, the hose is around the house here. And I'm just like, you know, I'm taking off. Where's another hose? I need another one. So I'm dragging it across. I'm halfway back over the lot. I look out. A dude pulled over in his truck, gets his shovel. He knows it's out of control. He gets his shovel. He's out there hammered down. I drag the hose over there. We all get to working on it. Like, it was a mess, y'all. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you, it was a mess. And it wasn't long. Once I got some water, you know, and it's like 300 foot of hose. We put takes the water forever. You're like, you know, and then finally, hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, we got the fire out. Happened so, man, it was so much. And I was like, what? I literally went back and I was like, what happened? Even the grass growing up, like the limbs were dry, but the grass growing up in it was very green. And I'm like, that's not, shouldn't have happened. So I actually did a little study. I'm like, what? I started looking at the grass, real tall, wide leaf, you know. And I'm like, what is this? So I literally started kind of doing a little study. And I found out that the grass that was growing up in the middle of it was something called Kogan grass. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Kogan grass. I didn't know anything about Kogan grass, but I did research, you know. And so what I found out was back in the early 1900s, they used, this grass came from like Asia, Australia, a bunch of other areas that started with A. But it came in and they used it for packing material in these crates. And they would put stuff they would mail to the U.S., and they would use this grass as packing material, all right? And so it made its way over here. And so I was like, well, that's interesting. That's a good little nugget. And then I looked up Wikipedia, and I'm going to read how Wikipedia describes Kogan grass. Wish I would have read it before this day, but I didn't. Listen to this. This is a quote. Because of its density and high biomass, Kogan grass provides a very high fuel load. I'm like, of course it does. I buy this lot that's got this crazy Australian grass that just burns. But it goes on. That's not enough. It says it provides a high fuel load, enabling wildfires to burn faster, higher, and much hotter. Keep fire away from this grass. And I lit it on fire within 150 feet of two houses. I mean, I was just, woof, let it go. And that's what wildfire is. It's something that just spreads really fast out of control. But after reading that, what it is that grass has, there's something inside of that grass that causes it to not be able to be tamed when you set it on fire. When it's ignited, it takes off and it creates a wildfire. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Like back in the early church in the book of Acts, that's how the church spread. Not methodically, not slowly with all the processes and the plan and all the stuff. No, 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 no. There was something inside the early believers that caused them to burn just a little bit hotter than the average person. Just like that grass burned a little bit hotter than the average grass out there. So they were ignited and the church spread incredibly fast. And that's what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. As a matter of fact, we wrapped up last week. I'll just do a quick little overlap, and then we're going to pick up and take off. But we wrapped up last week where that church that was exploding all of a sudden suffered persecution. And this guy that wrote a lot of the New Testament, Paul, he wasn't Paul the saved, love the Lord guy yet. He was Saul, the murder Christians guy. Like, he thought it was his calling to drag Christians out, stone them, kill them, whatever. So he was persecuting the church, and the church scattered. They ran for their lives. So listen to this. We're going to go to Acts 8:4. And they did something that I don't think many of us would actually do. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you because that's how way I normally am. Is if I'm scattering, if I'm fearing for my life and I'm running out of here, I'm probably going to hunker down for a day or two and just kind of see if things washes over and kind of be quiet. But that's not what the church did there. That's why it was spreading like wildfire. They preached the word wherever they went. And one of the examples was that was a guy named Philip. Philip actually left there. He scattered because it was dangerous. He could die there. So he did flee for that reason. But where he went to Samaria. And the Bible talks about, just a few verses later, it talks about how he got to this place in Samaria. He started sharing the gospel. People were responding. People were getting saved. Demons were coming out of people. Like, God was doing a crazy cool work. Like, just, man, people were coming. They loved the message. They loved him. And God was doing amazing work. He was blessing Philip's ministry, which was really, really cool. And I'm sure, because Philip was a guy just like me, I'm sure he was thinking, this is a successful ministry. Man, this is a church. God's blessing it. God's blessing his people, and probably not in a prideful way, but he's probably thinking, I have finally arrived at my destiny. I'd finally arrived at what God has been preparing me for all my life. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, God, where are you taking me? Where am I going? What is this thing you're wanting to do in me? Like, really, what is my destiny? So I'm sure Philip was thinking, this is it. I found it right here in Samaria. This is amazing. This church is going to blow up and get huge. But then from there, I want you to look in verse 26 of chapter 8 of Acts and look at what God does. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, it's easy to just read this and think, okay, what's next? Remember, he had just left Jerusalem. He had a ministry that was thriving. God was blessing it. I have arrived. This is my destiny. Surely this is it. Now, God's like, okay, now we're going to go down this desert road. I'm not going to tell you really where you're going down there. You're just going to go down the road. I'm not going to tell you what. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen when you get there. I'm just going to jump into the middle of all these cool things that are happening, and then I'm going to move you somewhere else. Now, I don't know what you would do, but I would have to think long and hard about that. I would think, oh, this is the devil. You're trying to run me out of something really cool God's doing. But let me tell you what Philip did. He not only heard the voice of God, I think a lot of us can hear the voice of God. I don't know that a lot of us can recognize the voice of God. I think we hear it as a voice, but it's just one of the many voices in our life. But not only did he hear it, he recognized it. Now let's go on to verse 27 and I'll tell you what he did. So he started out. He canceled everything. I don't know what he was doing. He canceled his coffees. He canceled his meetings. He canceled his whatever. And he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. This is just kind of fun to me. Like, I'm sure headed down this road, again, he didn't give him a destination. He just said, hey, go down this road. If he knew anything about that road, he may be thinking, well, there's a village down this road, so maybe that's where God's taking me. But he didn't get to a destination at all. He was on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of the whole treasury. Don't just slip by this. This was an important guy. A lot of trust, a lot of influence. He was over all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. So this isn't just some average guy like me. This is a guy that had a lot of influence, a lot of trust. This man had gone all the way to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip to go up to that chariot and stay near it. Please stay with me in this story. You got to listen. Now, Philip's already said yes to leaving the church that he just planted. All right, now he's walking down the road. Now he sees this guy who's got great influence. My guess is he's not the only guy in a chariot handling himself. He's probably got a driver. He's probably got an entourage. So not only does he see the guy, now the Holy Spirit says, hey, here's what I want you to do now. I actually want you to go get near the thing. And if you just go along that story, think about what this looks like. He shows up, he gets right over near it, and he's just watching. What are you going to do now, Lord? And these guys running around this chariot are probably thinking, I know what we're about to do. We're about to take you out of this place. So the second difficult thing God asked him to do, moving on, listen. Then Philip, I think God wanted me to walk up there, but Philip actually ran up to the chariot. Could you imagine what that looked like? They probably about to take his head off. But Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man. He got close enough where he could hear the Ethiopian eunuch reading out loud. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then Philip took a risk. He had already taken a couple risks, but at this point, he hadn't had to open his mouth. At this moment, he hadn't had to actually engage the person God was taking him to. But he did it right here. He asked the man, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. The eunuch responded, he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Philip took the risk. God had taken him to a place out of his comfort zone, brought him up to an absolute stranger that I believe probably had a crew around him. And he opened his mouth and he asked the question, do you know what you're reading? Verse 32. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He's reading from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Listen, this was so cool. God had been working on this eunuch. Philip came in. He's like, I got this thing set up. I got the ball on a tee for you, Philip. All you got to do is step into this guy's story right where he is. And he asked this incredible question. And it's a one-word answer. Who was Isaiah talking about? Himself? Nope. Someone else? Yep, Jesus. All he had to do, he set him up. He'd done all the work. Seed had been sown, seed had been watered, like all of this had been ready. And all he had to do was say Jesus. Then Philip began with that very passage because it was the perfect place to start. That's the way God set it up. That very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, we don't know what he said. My guess is, I've got some ideas about what he could have said. My guess is he started telling him about Jesus' life, the fact that God gave his son. And in Jesus' life and the miracles that took place in his life. And then he probably told him about the death. Then he probably told him about the resurrection and when Jesus came back and the instructions that he gave him and all these incredible things that he started sharing with him. And at some point, he probably transitioned and made it really personal. This is just my guess, but at some point, he probably said, and let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Man, God has transformed my heart. I used to think this way. I used to do these things, but I'm a different person now. And he probably went all down that road of just telling him of all the incredible things that Jesus had done in his life. And the eunuch accepted it. He accepted the gift of Jesus in that moment. What's really cool is God called Philip away from something that seemed amazing to go share the gospel with somebody who had great influence, somebody who was very trustworthy, somebody who was very known and had influence even probably with the queen of the Ethiopians. And he actually shared the gospel with somebody and God was gonna use him to ignite a flame and take that flame and that person back to Africa and set the world and the church on fire and expand that wildfire into Africa. Because Philip said yes. And he said it again. And then he said yes again. And God set the whole thing up. Just kind of in summary, Jesus heard the voice of God. He stepped out of something that was very successful and probably very comfortable. And he took the risk and he shared his faith. There's two things I'd love for us to get out of this story. The first one is simply this. God will go to great lengths to reach just one person. God will go to great lengths to reach just one person. You know, when you read through the Gospels, you read all the things that Jesus came to do, all the things that Jesus did. He loved people. He extended mercy. He extended grace. He healed people. He delivered people. But honestly, I think all these things were just additional benefits or part of the complete reason or the one reason why he came to this earth. And we find this reason. He tells us in Luke 19, I think it is, Luke 19, 10. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking about himself. He's the Son of Man. He said, for the Son of Man, he said, listen, let me tell you why I came. I came to seek and save the lost. Like, that's why he came. There's a lot of incredible things that he does with that, and that encompasses a lot, but he actually came to seek and save the lost. There's three stories in the book of Luke in chapter 15. It's like quick little stories. They're like parables, just bam, bam, bam. And one of them's about some sheep and the other one's about some coins and the other one's about a couple sons. And Jesus is telling this story. And the first one, he said this, he said, he's talking about like why I came, He's talking about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. He said, it's kind of like a shepherd that has 100 sheep. So he's telling the crowd, he said, you know, it's kind of like a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And wouldn't that shepherd, if one sheep wandered off and got lost, wouldn't the shepherd walk away from the 99 sheep? Wouldn't he leave them in the open field and go find the one that was lost? Now, again, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, am I gonna leave 99 and take a chance of another one slipping off to go find one? I could go find that one and come back and three others slipped off. I'm kind of thinking 99 out of 100 ain't bad. You know what I mean? Like that's where I am. But the way he says this story, I don't think that was the culture. He said, It's like a shepherd. And they're probably going, yeah. He leave the 99. Yeah, of course they would. And go find the one. And listen what he says. He says, and when he finds the one, he'll pick him up and he'll bring him back to the 99. And he'll call all the neighbors, all of his buddies. He says, hey, found my sheep. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Because it's such a big deal. And then the next story, it talks about a widow woman, and she had 10 coins. Now, I don't know the value of the coins, but it says she lost one. And it says, wouldn't that woman light the candles, light the lamps, burn the oil, the energy, use up her resources to light the whole house up and sweep every nook and cranny until she found that one? And when she found it, she'd step out the front door, call the neighbors. Hey, I found my coin I've been looking for 3 days. Let's celebrate. It's a big deal. Let's party. And then he goes on to tell a third story about two sons. A lot of you here probably know this story, but one of the sons said, hey, I'm kind of done. I really, if I could just get, you know, what, you know, my inheritance, let me move on and go do my thing. And the father said, sure, go ahead. And he went and he spent all of his inheritance, and he just kind of got wild and lost it all. And he had nothing. And he thought, you know what? Maybe I can go back to my dad. And he did, and he walked back, and the dad was the first one to see him. He was the first one to embrace him. And he turned around to his servant. And he said, hey, go kill the fatted calf. Go get Lucy. We've been fattening her up for something. Let's have a party. We're going to cook her over the fire. We're going to do this thing. And listen, at the end of all three of those stories, there's a scripture at the end of each one. Same scripture at the end of all three of those stories. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I tell you, in the same way of the coins, in the same way of the sheep, in the same way of the sun, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I'm telling you, God will go to great lengths, great lengths. Think about what he went through to get to you. He'll go to great lengths to reach that one person because the one person matters. October 6, 1996, I mattered. He came to me, he found me, and I said yes to him because I matter. So he'll go to great lengths to reach just that one person. The second thing I want us to take away is this. God wants to work through you to impact the lives of those around you. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. God wants to work through you to impact the lives of those around you. Now say it with me. Say just the first part. Say, God wants to work through me. Sometimes I feel like I should prepare y'all when I'm going to ask you to say something so you could take a breath and be like, okay, I'm about to belt it out. Listen, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you again, and I want you to kind of say it like maybe you mean it, you know? God wants to work through me. You ready? God wants to work through me. See the difference? God wants to work through you to impact the lives of those around you. And God's strategy, I get it, it don't always make sense. You know, he sends an angel to Philip. Why take the risk with Philip? What if he says no? What if he doesn't get there quick enough? What if he misses him on the road? Why not just send the angel to the Ethiopian? Okay? Because he wants us on mission. He said, no, I need Philip to be on mission. I need him moving. Like, that's how this church thing's going to work. That's how my body's going to grow. That's how it's going to spread like wildfire. I need my church on mission. So God wants to work through you. He wants to work through me, regardless of how you feel or what you think. I'm telling you, he wants to work through you. And this is what I believe. This isn't scripturally. I think I could probably support it if I needed to. But listen, God wants to work on you until he has you. Then he wants to work through you to reach others. You know what I'm saying? Like, he works on us, but once he has you, once you're part of the 99, then he's like, now I want to work through you to reach others. Now, I understand some of you are like, you know, Dale, God don't ever stop working on you. I know. He chisels away at me every day, you know, just he's working on me. But there comes a point when you surrender everything to him, he says, cool, welcome to the family. The whole rejoicing thing in heaven we talked about, woo. Now I need to work through you because you have a circle of influence. You know what I'm saying? There's people that trust you. There's people that want to know what happened to you. And this is such good news. I'm going to help somebody right here. He doesn't need you to be perfect. He doesn't need you to be perfect. I wonder what it smells like to him when I try to be perfect. You know what I mean? Because he's like, Dale, you're not perfect. Why are you trying to perform and be a perfectionist? You're kind of a mess, bro. Just trust me. But let me tell you what he does need. He doesn't need you to be perfect, and that's freeing. But he does need you to be powerful. Now, some of you are like, I thought you were going to say willing. I just need to be willing. He kind of needs you to be powerful. And the reason I believe this is because if we back up, we shared the scripture in week one, Acts 1:8. Listen to this. Jesus told him, he said, listen, you're going to, he told him, he said, don't take off out of here yet. I'm leaving, but don't you get out there and try to spread like wildfire. You don't have what you need. Don't try to go be perfect. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. And I don't think you can flip-flop that. I don't think he was just saying, man, you can be my witnesses and you'll receive power. No, no, no. Matter of fact, the message says, I need you to receive power. You're going to receive power. And then you'll be able to be my witnesses. So I think we need to receive power. We need to slow down. We need to receive the power. And that's available to us immediately. We don't have to wait 6 years for that. We're able to receive the power. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Fun fact right here. Philip, obviously, he shared the gospel, preached the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea. We talked about Samaria. And the nickname, historians tell us that the nickname for Ethiopia back in the day was the ends of the earth. Jesus said, this is what you're going to do. And he just, as Philip said yes, he said, I'm going to take you to Jerusalem. He did it. I'm going to take you to Judea. I'm going to take you to Samaria. And he just in his yes, in just a few days, he actually took the gospel to all those places. But he said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Now listen what a witness is. A witness is somebody basically who just sees or experiences something. I think we make this harder than we have to. A witness is just somebody who sees or experiences something. So I was thinking about this. I was like, if I'm going to be your witness, what have I witnessed? So I'm not going to go down your list, but I was just thinking about my list. Well, I've witnessed the reality of Jesus. The fact that 26 years old, he came in and radically changed my heart, my mind, just complete transformation. I've seen and experienced that. I've seen and experienced his healing. I've seen and experienced his power in and through me. I've seen experience just him breathing back life back into a dead body. Like, that's my story. I'm not called. I'm not called. Now, I can share your story. If I witness your story, man, I can share that story and increase somebody's faith, but I don't even have to share your story. I've got a story. You've got a story. And that's all he's saying here. He says, this is, you're just going to be my witnesses. You don't have to preach. You know, that whole evangelize word is very intimidating. No, he said, just share your story. Who is God and who is he to you? Just what have you seen and experienced? We can all do that. That's simple. That's so simple, especially with his power. But when we do that, we're able to communicate how our lives have changed. And changed lives convince people of Christ's power. So if we don't communicate our change, if they don't see the change, then it's not communicating a whole lot about the power of Christ in our life. So I think we need to be able to share that. I love that Jesus sent Philip out of his way. I love that read through the Gospels, Jesus went out of his way. I love that when Jesus spent time with the disciples, he didn't keep them close forever. He sent them to other places. He sent them to other people. They were out of their way. And I don't even know if that's the best way to say it. It's almost like I wonder if, you know, I'm more of a point A to point B, get me there as fast as I can type deal, but I think God's saying, hey, you need to start living your life out of the way. Like, get off the interstate. Take the scenic route. Yeah, it's going to take a little longer, but are you going to meet the woman at the well? Are you going to see the eunuch, you know? Like, who is this person that God's prepared, and I'm going to miss them because I run right by them? He sends people, two people out of the way. Really quick, four things. What's holding you back? What's holding me back from taking the risk? Sharing our faith and watching the church spread like wildfire. We all have a comfort zone. Every single one of us in this room have a comfort zone, and most of us live inside of it. It sounds a lot, we probably call it our routine. From the outside looking in, it probably looks like a rut, but it's a comfort zone, and we're scared to step out of it because at least our comfort zone, whether good or bad, or busy or hectic or crazy, one thing about it, it's known. And when we step out of it, it's unknown. And God's going to take us into the unknown to reach the people he wants to reach. Second thing that keeps us, that holds us back, is just insecurity. We talked a lot about this a couple weeks ago, just that insecure feeling of I'm not good enough, I don't know enough, and I've hopefully just already debunked that whole idea. All you got to do is share your story. Just be empowered by the Spirit of God and share your story. You don't have to know everything. Fun fact, nobody around here knows everything. I'm the furthest from knowing everything. I was talking to Pastor Trey about this the other day. He goes, I don't know everything. I was like, right. So just as long as you can get that, don't look up on a stage and think that person up there has got it all figured out, because they don't. The third one is this. Maybe you don't know who your one is. Who is your Ethiopian eunuch? Who is that God's calling you to? We talk about this a lot. Who's your one? And I think we have, you know, I was thinking about this. Surely Philip had a family member, a brother-in-law that he had coffee with every other day, you know, and he's like, man, I want to bring him into the body of Christ. There are times when you may have that family member you've been praying for and believing for 5, 10, 15 years. Don't give up on them. But that doesn't mean in the middle of that time, God's not going to call you on a random Thursday to go down a road you wouldn't normally go, to walk in a store you wouldn't normally walk in, to meet somebody that he's been preparing for that moment. You know what I mean? So you don't have to know who your one is. That's the good news. But let me tell you what you do have to know. You do have to know the voice of the one who's going to call you to the one. You know what I mean? Because if you don't know that voice, you're never going to say yes. So you got to know the voice of the one that will call you to the one. And then the fourth and the final thing in this list is fear of rejection. We're afraid we're going to be rejected. The message is going to be rejected, or whatever that is. This is kind of in your face, I guess, bold. And I don't mean it to be, but I kind of do, I guess. But let me ask you this question. What Jesus is your faith founded on? Because when you go back and you look at the disciples, they knew Jesus the man. They knew Jesus the miracle worker. And there came a day when Jesus' life was threatened, like he was about to die. And when he looked up, those dudes had scattered. They were scared to death. They were out of there. So their faith was really on Jesus the man, the miracle worker. Doesn't sound bad, but that's all they had. And when the going got tough, they got going. They were out of there. But buddy, when they saw Jesus after resurrection, everything changed. That's when the church spread. That's when they were willing to face imprisonment, bondage, like death. And we don't have to face a lot of those things. But I'm telling you, when your faith is founded on the resurrected Jesus, it all changed. But if it's just founded on the man, the miracle worker that I'm going to invite into my situation when I really need some help, I don't know. So here's what I want to do. I've got three more verses I want to go through, but I want to pause the message right here. And I want to ask you to do me a favor, if you would. Man, online, in the room, would you just close your eyes for a moment? I just want you to reflect on something. I'm going to give you three questions, or actually two. And I want you to ask yourself this right here. Or I want to ask you this. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now in this moment? Or maybe a better question is this: what has God already said to me that he's bringing to my memory right now during this message? Is he saying something along the lines of, hey, take the risk. Live on mission. Accept this mission. My people are worth it. Because if that's what you're hearing, anything along those lines, all God needs is a yes. So like I said, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hit three more verses, and we're going to jump into baptism. This is going to be amazing. But before I pray, I just want to ask you this. If you're ready to say yes to whatever God's saying to you through this message, outside of this message, doesn't matter. Whatever God's saying to you right here in this moment, if you're willing to say yes, you don't have to know what the next step is. You don't know how. You don't need to know the destination. You're just ready to go. You're ready to do. Under your breath, you don't have to say it out loud. Just say yes. Father, you know the hearts of every person in this room, every person online. You know every response that you just received. Now, Father, I pray that you will come in, do what only you can do, and take them to places that only you could take them. God, we trust you. We believe in you. We're stepping out of the comfort into something that's completely uncomfortable and completely unknown. We're probably stepping into waters that are over our head, but I feel you saying, I've got you. You don't have to worry. Don't try to put your feet down. I want you to trust me in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.